A lot of this is kind of the idea of building resources, shall I say, and today is going to be spent on kind of a long introduction of Bible study and how to do it. And that's why you get all these sheets. You probably won't get any more the rest of the week unless you need an extra copy of the kind of what I would call the last one. So, as pointed out last week, there are very various ways to do Bible study, but the important part is that you do it. It's not that you have to confine yourself to one particular type, but pick one that you like to do. And we need to be known as students of the Bible. And this kind of, to me, kind of fits right in with what Mike has been talking about. One of the things is based upon the Word of God. And the only way you do that is you learn what the Word of God has to say. And the best way to do that is to dig in and not settle for a devotional that somebody else has digested the Word with, but to open up the Word of God yourself and to dig in and to find out what it has to say. And so with that, one of the things is to pick the best time of day to do your Bible study. And that's going to vary by people. Myself, I'm a morning person. So I like to eat up in the morning, and I like to study the Word of God in the morning. By nightfall, not only am I tired, but I've also got a million distractions going on, and it's kind of like I wish I'd gone to bed an hour earlier. And so it just doesn't fit for me. Now, for some people, they don't wake up till 11:30 in the morning, and therefore they need to study at a different time of day. So do that. And the other one is to start small. If you have not spent time regularly with the Lord, start small. I remember a little pamphlet I saw when I was in college. That was a long time ago, you understand, about 40 years or so, a few more. But it said 7 minutes with God. And that's doable. You know, you can just find yourself 7 minutes. And it's a matter of, they divided it down. They said, well, take about 30 seconds to ask the Lord to guide you in your study. Instead of about, I'll say 3 minutes reading the Word of God. And spend a couple more minutes thinking about what you read. And then, if you're going to do 7 minutes, you got a minute and a half left to pray about what you had read. So I started that way. But very quickly, it's kind of like, man, that's not enough reading time. I want to read longer, you know, so it starts to expand. And that's perfectly fine, you know. Build it up in your life, you know, so that you spend 20 minutes or a half hour or an hour or whatever you're comfortable with. But start small. Don't say, oh, I've got to have an hour time so that I can be this wonderful Christian. Start small. Be consistent. It'll work for the rest of your life. And I also think it is good, just as a side comment, particularly for the young men in this crowd, is as you read the Word of God, that you are thinking about the Lord's Supper in process. And actually, this goes for ladies too. I shouldn't say it the way I said it. Because we all need to prepare for the Lord's Supper. Sometimes I get centered on the idea that, you know, men are sharing, but everyone goes with worship. And over time, I have changed how I do Bible study. I am a scheduled person. I used to get all these schedules, you know, and here's how to read the Bible, you know, in a year. And they would have it down. And I remember one summer, it was kind of like I had gotten behind. And so instead of reading for 20 minutes like I should have been doing, I'm kind of like, oh man, I'm trying to catch up. I got to read for an hour, maybe 2 hours today, you know, and I'm reading and reading and reading and reading. Just because I was trying to match my schedule. And there are various ones out there. I've actually seen some that give you about 5 days a week to study, in case you like to do something else on weekends. What I have settled in for the last several years is the one that the Choice Gleanings has listed on it at the top. And I wrote it all down on a neat little pamphlet piece of paper that I put in my Bible. And then I don't worry about timing on it. I start at the beginning and I work through it. And if I miss a day, fine. I just pick up the next one the next day. No big deal. But what I've enjoyed with that, particularly since I retired, is that I will take Sunday, now that I don't have to get up at 6 o'clock on Sunday morning to feed cows, I will sit down and go over what I had read that week and use that in preparation for sharing at the Lord's Supper. So that's just an idea for you. I'm trying to pass out ideas, ways to do things, not here is do it my way type thing, okay? That's what works for me. Just an example for you. If you're going to study the Bible, the idea is to pick an appropriate Bible to work with. Many people like the King James Version. You're welcome to use that. That is written with what they would call a majority of texts. In other words, they find several texts that are the same, and they say that must be how God intended it to be. It's written, as I understand, at 11th grade level, which sometimes you need to know that if you're going to be working with younger children. Another one, the one I happen to use, is New American Standard. It goes to the theory that we're going to pick the oldest text because that's as closest to when it was written. So there's a slight difference, very little difference between the two, but a slight difference in the two of them. I particularly liked it. And obviously, I set my life many years ago. And you did not have good choices back then. You knew it, New King James Version had not come out, so I don't have an opinion on that because I've never worked with it. I settled into a New American Standard, and so that's what I like to use. Again, it is one that you can take a word-for-word study. You don't have near the resources that King James does for commentaries, for concordances, for dictionaries, things like that. So sometimes you're trying to chase down a word and you discover it in another translation. NIV, as you progress beyond King James Version, you are getting into those who are more paraphrased, more trying to understand what the passage says. NIV tends that way a little bit. In other words, I don't think you can take that exactly word for word and expect a good one. It is written, as I understand, at an 8th grade level, which is good. That's what I use with my children as they started out learning how to read. That was the kind one that I read. Ron.
Something important to know is there's the NIV 1984 or whatever, and what's now published as the NIV is totally different than that. So,
good point. I was aware of that, but it just didn't even enter my mind because my children were all born before 1984, so that was the version they were using was back then. You know, my kids are in. We started in 73 and went to 81. So that was the NIV version I was using. So yeah, you're right. They have changed some. And there are others out, even when I was first saved, some that will even deny the blood of Christ. So be aware of what kind of Bible you're using. And then there's the way it's formatted. You can get wide margins so you can take a lot of notes on it. Sometimes you can get you may want to use just all text. Personally, I like to have those that have notes in them. When I was first saved, the Schofield Reference Bible was quite popular at that time. I used that for several years. And I know my wife came along and her boyfriend had given her a Schofield Bible. And she was still pretty new in the faith, you know, and she's opening it up and saying, "Wow, really? This is what this means." It's just exciting sometimes to read through those. I still tend to use a Bible like that. Often they have references in the middle. It'll kind of pick the Bible that you want to use and then go with it. Now, let's talk about interpreting the Bible. Nice little sheet. It's pretty wordy. Two sides. But again, it's just kind of a resource for you to kind of look over and think about how it is as you approach the Bible. How do you interpret the Bible? And so there's various things laid out here. You notice we have general principles of interpretation, grammatical principles of interpretation, the historical principles, and the theological principles. And as you look at these, you know, you start out with number one, work from the assumption that the Bible is the Word of God. And you go down from there. And there are a lot of good points here. You know, it's one of those things where I could read through it, but then that's saying that you can't read. So I'm going to let you kind of look through that on your own. But there are very good, various things there. In other words, basically the idea is, as you read it, figure out what it's talking about, figure out what the author is intending, get it in context, historically, understand it grammatically, and learn from what it is, understand the theology behind it. So, it, again, it's a resource, take it home, look at it, read through it, and say, oh yeah, that's how I'm supposed to approach some of this. And that also avoids the problems that you run into with those who have become cults. Because as you're aware, most cults will take this verse and that verse, and it's out of context. And as you develop this, you can say, okay, how do I handle these people? And some, there are some, and I have very few occasions to do it because it seems like they soon know where I'm at to come to my door. But, you know, one of these things is if they come to your door and they say, here, let me show you this verse. You say, okay, that's fine. Let me start at the beginning of the chapter, read down through here. Does that really say what it says? You know, to tell you what that whole passage says and not that verse that they know. And oftentimes they can prove themselves wrong in the process. All right, we're going to kind of lay that one aside. And proceed into, I want to talk a little bit about different ways to study the Bible. And as I mentioned, there are different ways to study the Bible. The idea is to pick up a way to do it that you like to do. So we're going to go through all these several, and then we're going to settle on my favorite, okay? Not that I couldn't do most of them. The first one I would mention would be a rewriting a paraphrase of what you've read. In other words, after you've gone through a passage, read a verse or a passage, you start to write it down. This is for people that like to write. People that don't like to make outlines. I am an outline person. So somebody, you know, they like to sit down and you, as you sort out how are you going to phrase this, and I find it very difficult to do. You know, I had to do these things in English class. I was not an English person, okay? I'm a math person. And they would, you would look at it and, you know, you're supposed to say, well, what does this mean? How does it say it? And try to paraphrase it. That's a good way to work. You, it helps you understand. It's just not my favorite. Another one would be a topic study. In other words, you may have something as a sermon that piques your interest. In this particular case, you probably grab a concordance and start looking up a word. You may want to study something like a prayer and say, what does the Bible say about prayer? And then you might want to limit yourself. How does Paul pray? How does he pray in a way? Is it what he prays different than how I pray? Or you may pick a different subject. You may pick a subject like love. What does the Bible have to say about love? You can just go off and pick off these different subjects and study them that way. Another way to do it is just to go through and to outline in the next one. Or that's going to kind of come back up again as far as just taking a passage and outline. How does it lay it out? The other one that I saw, and I believe it was Irving Jensen, was the one. And again, you'll have to admit that I'm old, because he was doing this back when I was in the younger thing. He had a whole series. He had, I think, most of the books of the Bible. He also had a nice little book called Enjoying Your Bible. And he would take it and lay it out. It worked a lot better on a blank piece of paper and pen and pencil, as opposed to computers that came in later. But you take the verse and you start breaking it down and say, okay, this clause and this clause are on an equal basis. So we lay them out on the paper that way. And then you say, yeah, but here was the supporting part. So you end in it. And then you say, but here is this word. And you circle that word. You say, and that's the same word that's down here. And you draw a line between the two. And that way you start seeing how the passage is put together, how it's related, and what it means. Another one that I have done is basically called an ABC Bible study. And if you write it down, you'll get it. Otherwise, it's kind of like you've forgotten all the points. A is a title. B is best verse. C is, I forget, challenge. D is difficulty. And E is essence. Now, you have a tendency to work backwards. In other words, you go through the passage and you say, what is this passage saying? What is it talking about? What is the essence of this passage? And then as you're going through it, you say, you know, there's some things I just don't get. Those are the difficulties. Write them down. And it's very interesting how the Lord works, because you may write down a difficulty and you will be reading along, and it may be a while, it may be a month or something, but you'll be reading along and you'll say, aha, there's the answer to my question that I had a month ago that I couldn't figure out, because the Bible, of course, explains itself. So you have difficulties. You go back to the challenges. As you're reading, studying, you hit difficulties, but you also hit challenges. What is it that I need to do with my life as a result of reading this passage? You know, you run across the passage that says, rejoice evermore. Okay, how am I doing on that one? So you ask those questions. You challenge yourself. Best verse. It's always nice to say, all right, in this particular passage, what is the best verse in here? What verse really explains what the whole passage is about? If you remember Mike the other night, he said, we're going to the book of Joel. And he proceeded to do some of these things. If you were paying attention, he says, he gave us the history and the background. And guess what he picked out? The best verse. You know, he was doing all of these things we're talking about this morning. And so that's how the Lord has tied some of these things together. And then kind of as you finish it off, you put a title. Title, you know. You can do as good as those Bibles that have all these notes in, like mine. Ryrie, you know, he's got them all paragraphed out and titled. Well, you can make your own titles out of these and put it together. So anyway, that is that particular method. Then there's the one that I have no wonderful name for, and so I always call it OICA, okay? Observation, interpretation, correlation, and application. And we're going to come back to that, because that's the kind of thing we're going to be doing, trying to figure out what the passages have to say. Now, when we're talking about the Bible, one of the things... Oh, incidentally, I have no idea. Somebody saw my papers and laid this book up there. They obviously thought it was a good thing for my class. I don't know, my wife or somebody else in the camp. It's called Read Your Bible, One Book at a Time, by Woodrow Kroll. He was one who, I believe, was
back to the Bible.
I couldn't think of it. I knew it was out of Nebraska. So anyway, there are some good books out there to encourage you to study the Word of God. Now, a lot of times we want to place the passage we're studying into, shall we say, context. Understand the Bible as a whole. In other words, we don't want to just jump into the book of Philemon and say, oh, let's just pick a book out of the air. Okay? There's a certain reason I picked this particular one. But what we want to do is understand, how does it fit in with the whole of the Bible? Now, I haven't seen a whole lot on the Old Testament, but there is a nice way to remember it. 5-12-5-5-12. Can we get that one down? 5-12-5-5-12. Okay. Now, can you guess what they are? Five books of the Pentateuch, the Law, something like that. Five books of Moses. Okay, those are the five. Basically gives you that history up to that point. Now you come to 12. How many? What do you think is coming in the 12? I heard it.
History.
12 book of history. It's going to start with Joshua. It's going to end with Ezra. Basically, you got the whole nation of Israel from the time they hit the land, the promised land, to basically the end of the captivity. Okay, so those are the 12. So if you're reading in there, you say, this is the history part. Expect to be reading history. Very simple. Obviously, the first one, you're reading the rules the Lord had set down through Moses for the most part. Genesis is not so much on the rules. It gives you the background to build up to the people leaving Egypt. So, now we come to another 5. 5, 12, 5. What's the next 5 going to be? Poetry. Very good. Poetry. So we've got in poetry, you would have Job. He's considered a poetry book. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Those are your poetry books. And then we had another 5. What would be the next 5? Prophets. The reason we have 5 is we call it major prophets. They get the word major prophets because they were prolific writers. Okay, not they had a better message, they were just more prolific in their writing. And then we get to the last 12, and guess what those are? Minor prophets. Very simple. Okay, 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. So if you're reading in the poetry, you understand that you're reading poetry, and you should have been in Paul's class because he is teaching you how to read poetry. That's his class, okay? And so if you're into prophets, you realize that you're reading prophecy. It may have to do with today. It may have to do with the future. It may have to do with Israel and what's going on there. Okay, so now we're going to pull out this other sheet called New Testament Outline. And this gives you something to what I like, at least I have enjoyed it for years, is how to put together the New Testament and see how it actually fits together. This comes, as you can tell by the title, from an article that was written by John Phillips. And I read it, I'm going to guess, 40 years ago. And I thought, that is great. It does what I like. John Phillips is a person, number one, he likes to outline. Number two, he likes to do it in alliterations. And I love alliterations. You ever hear me preach, I typically have 3 points alliterated, 3 points. Because that's what the preacher did when I was first saved. Okay? And you pick up those habits that you see when you're young, which I will back up in my outline. I intended to say that. And one of the things about having, in my nomenclature, it's called a quiet time, a time of studying the Word of God, is the impact that you have on your children, because they will see you. And it was kind of like in my household, it was nothing, there was no question for my children when they became saved to learn to study the Bible, because guess what? Dad was in the living room reading his Bible every morning when they got up. This example the parents set is tremendous. And just as a further point on that, and that is, if your children are saved, become saved, particularly at a young age, one of the first things to do is get them to read the Bible on a consistent basis. We did that. Some of my children were saved at a very young age. In fact, so young that they could not read. So guess what? When they come down, you know, got their clothes on, got their teeth brushed, all of those things, ready to start the day, before breakfast, they would come down and they would sit down with me and we would read a paragraph together. Paragraph, okay? We're not trying to do a whole chapter, we're trying to do a paragraph. These kids are 4. And then you talk about it. What did we just read? What was said? And you're typically starting in a place like John. Okay, what happened? You know, you start out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Well, what does this say? Well, the beginning was God. It was there, okay? And then you pray. Back to that 7 minutes with God theory. Then as they learn how to read, you turn it over to them to do. Anyway, back to where we read. New Testament Outline by John Phillips. So as you look at it, you see it's all nicely alliterated. I like that. But it helps me to put it together. And I encourage this as an elder. I would go back to this and say, all right, what do we need to be teaching our people? Where should we be going? We were a assembly that taught systematically through the Bible. We would pick a book. We would work our way through it. Every speaker was to be on whatever section we cover. Sometimes it was a half a chapter, sometimes a whole chapter. I use it as I'm trying to figure out where I'm at, what I want to read, or what I want to study. So, we'll go through that. You notice he breaks it into three sections. We have the Christian and his beliefs, the Christian and his brethren, and the Christian and his behavior. Pretty well covers most of life, doesn't it? And that's what the New Testament does. So in his beliefs, you come down to that which is fundamental. In other words, here is laying down the base of what we read. And so you get the four Gospels and the book of Romans. That's where you're going to get the basis of how the Christian faith is laid out. Then you have that which is false. And I see that I didn't put it in here. Can we go through and determine what is the subject matter of these seven false books? What's the subject matter of Galatians?
Legalism.
Okay. What is the falseness of Colossians? It's more of an intellectualism. Okay. What about Hebrews? Christ is better. But it's because the Jews, well, I shouldn't say the Jews, the Christians were thinking, oh, maybe that Christian faith or the Jewish faith is something to go back to. Okay, he was really defending why Christ is better because of the opposition from the Jews. 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians is talking about Paul. He's defending his own apostleship in that book. In other words, if you want to shoot down the work of God, kill off the biggest, best-known spokesman. So he's defending himself there. 2 Timothy. Actually, I'm going to lump those three together. I don't know if I can parse those apart, but 2 Timothy, 2 Peter, and Jude are all talking about, basically, end times, all of the different cults, different ways to come in, things that we have to do. And if you remember, I believe it is Jude says, well, I was wanting to write about salvation, but I've got to tell you how to defend the faith. All right, to go on. So that's what is in false. That which is future, and I'm sure you can kind of pick this one out, Thessalonians talks, and I know in the 1 Thessalonians, it talks there, every chapter refers to the coming of the Lord. And obviously, 2 Thessalonians, Revelation revolved in that. The Christian and his brethren. Here we talk about the origin of the church. So we got the book of Acts. How did this whole thing start? That's laid out for us there. As far as the brethren, then how are we going to operate the church? 1 Corinthians and Ephesians. And then, as he labels it, the officers of the church. If you want to know how those that are ruling, you know, what are their qualifications, it's listed in 1 Timothy and Titus. And then we manage just to put together the rest, basically what is left over, the Christian and his behavior. How to deal with situations in Philippians. How to deal with slavery in Philemon. How to deal with being sincere in your faith in the book of James. 1 Peter talks of suffering. 1 John of sonship, 2 John, separating from the world, 3 John, how to deal with strife with people that we know. So that lays us out, and as we mentioned, we are teaching on Philemon. So you do a quick look down through there, and you find out we are dealing with how to deal with slavery, a subject that was quite prominent in the time of the Romans, time that Paul was living, time that he was writing, something that has carried forward. We kind of think that it has disappeared, but it hasn't from this world. There are still many slaves in this world, it's a terrible thing to get into. Let me see. The next thing we want to look at is this one called How to Do a Book Survey. And again, it's a resource to go back to because it is something that will change from book to book. I might mention, in studying a book, another nice theory that I saw on how to study books is that spend plenty of time at it. Spend time thinking about what they are and working through it. And their suggestion was take a week to do a survey of the book you're going to study. Then take a week for each chapter in the book. And then take a week going back over and doing a summary. So you see, this particular week, we're going to try to crowd all of those things into four sessions. So that's where we're at. So with this, I've given you a long introduction, giving you a lot of resources so that you can walk out of this class and say, ah, I now know how to do it. Now all we have to work with is my want to so that I will do it. So this is how to do a book survey. And we're not only going to read through this, but the idea here is to pay attention because we're going to read the book of Philemon. One of the reasons I picked Philemon is because it's one chapter long. And as you can tell, we might be able to get through it. But anyway, things to look for. First of all, we're talking about principal personalities. Who is the author of the book? Who was he writing? What are other major personalities mentioned in the book? So those are going to be some questions we'll come up with. It's very easy to do in the book of Philemon. How do they relate to one another? How well do they know and understand one another? Then you go into the historical setting. When was the book written? In other words, what is the historical setting? It affects what is going on. If you are reading, let's say, Jeremiah, you are reading a book that is written as the people are going into captivity. And those that are left, Jeremiah stayed with those who were left. For reading the book of Genesis, to know that we're laying out how things first started in this world. So what is the historical setting? We obviously are going to be talking about Paul. What effect does the Roman world have on Paul at that time? Historical background of the recipients, what was happening in that part of the world at that time. Then, purpose of why was the book written? Is there a problem to correct? What was it? Having used our outline from Philip, John Phillips, we already know what the problem is. But we do want to ask that question. You won't have it so obvious every time. So what was the writer trying to accomplish with what he was writing? So we can talk about that. What are the themes? What is the major emphasis of the book? What are some of the recurring ideas? And what subject does the author deal with? And then overview, to summarize the book. You're going to do a survey. Where do you do for a summary? And here you can do it outline, chart form, however you like to do that. Sometimes it's easier, particularly as you're starting out, to just go look at somebody else's outline of it. If you have a Phillips commentary, you can get a whole outline very easily. For me, the first reference I would take would be my Ryrie Study Bible, because he gives an outline of what it is, and somewhat alliterated on that part. And then other observations. These are just some things you might want to think about. What is the style of writing? In other words, are we dealing with poetry? Are we dealing with an epistle? Are we dealing with history? Go to Paul's class and find out how to read all of those. What are the arguments? Are there emotional appeals? Are there illustrations that we need to look at and understand? What are key words in the book that we can find? In other words, a repetition type. And there's significance in repetition. And I believe our brother Mike mentioned that one. Lifestyle of the personalities. What's their culture like? What are some of their customs and habits? And number four, how does the geography and typography of the places mentioned help you understand the book? In other words, when Paul's on the sea, obviously that's different than walking around on dry land. It makes a difference. And you look at Jonah, and it's kind of like, where is he trying to get to and where does he end up? You know, opposite ends of the known world, basically. So we're going to look at some of those things. And now I think we want to go to... Oh yeah, lost my place there. Let's read the book of Philemon and be looking for some of these things. Be looking for those repeated words. Be looking for, you know, what is the main topic? Where is he going? Why is he writing this? And sort out some of those things. Because we're going to come back and do that, and then we're going to pull out that sheet that is called Survey of Philemon and fill in some of those passages. Okay.
Where's my Bible go?
What I'm going to ask is, we'll start over here, and have you read five verses. So you take five, 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 and we got five guys, and so that makes it very simple how it's going to happen in class. First of all, you have to find Philemon, which is the book right before Hebrews. Hebrews is big enough you can often stumble across it. So, I think, read loud enough. I'm still trying to record this, so read loud enough that we can hear it.
Okay. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Appian, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints.
Effective
for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ.
Just a minute. Let me also mention, be looking for differences in translations. Okay? In other words, I saw him use a word that's different than my translation, which is good because it helps us to understand what that word means. Okay? But I want you to be aware of that and thinking. Now, if you can continue.
For I have delivered much joy and comfort for your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also of Christ Jesus.
Okay. Whoops, sorry. 10.
I appeal to you for my children. Child.
Onesimus.
Whose father I became in my imprisonment.
Colin.
Which in time past was to be unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is my own bodies, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but limited. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, and that thou should receive him forever.
Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, and much more to thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on my account. Paul hath written it with my own hand. I will repay. Albeit I do not say to thee how God owes them to me, even that no self-acceptance.
Yeah.
Hey, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord.
Richard, you want to take that or you want me to?
Huh?
You want to read the rest of
it? Well, we...
Let me take it.
Huh?
Verse 21.
Verse 21.
Because you're going to run into a bunch of names. Okay. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare for me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, who greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Okay, now let's go back to this, the survey of Philemon. And work through some of these. So who is the author of the book?
Paul.
That's rather easy, isn't it? Don't get that on every book, but we got it on this one. And to whom was he writing? I heard a mumble, but I didn't hear the answer.
Philemon.
Who else is he writing to?
The household of several, like you mentioned, Archippus and Appia, and the church in their house.
And the church in their house. Okay, that was kind of the point I was after.
Okay.
It isn't just the people, but he's writing to a whole church. Okay? So it isn't just a personal letter. It's kind of like, how would you like to have somebody write you a letter and say, but we want you to, I'm talking to everybody here in the crowd also. Okay. So what are the major personalities mentioned?
Paul, Onesimus, and Philemon.
Paul, Onesimus, and Philemon. Very good. And we do have a list, but we're going to consider them minor at the end, don't we? They're the minor personality. So three major personalities in this book. Okay, any other things about that we'd like to mention? Then let's go into historical. When was the book written?
80-64.
What'd you say?
AD 64.
I thought you said 80 and then 64 and I was lost. Okay, AD 64. And where did you get that? Yeah, you got notes right there, okay. That's the advantage of some of these Bibles. That's the disadvantage of these things on the phone. Is it in yours?
I've got Bill McDonald's Believer's Commentary, and I've got Warren Wiersbe's.
Yeah.
I got all kinds of commentaries on there.
Yeah, yeah. Well, what I find missing is often the little notes that Ryrie has top, which is like yours. Not that yours is Ryrie's, but there's a date there, okay. Sometimes maps are included, neat little things, okay? So the book is written. Actually, mine says 61, so there's a disagreement between the two of them. But it's the same general idea, same general setting. So what is the historical setting in which it's written?
Roman Empire?
Okay, the Israel land is under captivity.
Church kind of just starting up.
Okay, the church is just starting up. So we're kind of laying a basis, aren't we? 31, so our, if we're in 61, 64, we're about 30 years after the death of Christ. Okay. Anything else going on?
Paul's in prison.
Very good. Paul's in prison. That's important to know too. So the historical background and recipients. Obviously, Paul is in prison. What about the other two major ones we talked about? What is the background of Philemon? Has anybody done any study in this before to know what Philemon is? Where he came from? Why he's saved? Okay. As I understand it, Philemon was a resident of Colossae. And if you remember, if you've heard anything about Colossians, Paul has never gone to Colossae. And so we think Philemon had gone over to Ephesus. And if you ever have a map in your Bibles, you'll find that You know, they're not terribly far apart, enough that they could travel there. It's over land. At least it's not over sea. So apparently, Philemon has come over, heard the gospel, has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes home, and guess what? He starts talking about it. And he starts telling his friends about it. And as a result, a church is built up. Where's that church? In his house. Okay? Because that's what it says there. It's in his house. So, we're going to hit that later, but guess what? You got two choices with that. Either it's a small fellowship, or it's a big house. Okay? One of those two. So they're meeting there. That's historical background. What about Onesimus? He's a slave. Okay, and that fits into the next question, what's happening in that part of the world at that time? Well, Rome obviously is the power. And because Rome is the power, the Lord uses that in the spread of the gospel, because Rome built all these wonderful roads, and it come in and said, we are going to use one language. And as a result, the gospel can spread throughout the world. See, if it had been broken up in all these little city-states and everything else, it wouldn't have happened. But the Lord has control of all of those things. So that's the background. He is a slave. And so now we have to figure out, you know, what do you do with slaves? How, as a Christian, are we to react? And so that is the historical background. And as a part of that, and we will mention it as we go through the book, Philemon, as an owner of a slave, has full control. Since Onesimus had run away, he could kill him if he came back. If he found him, he could kill him. And so that's why there's a real tension in this particular book. Okay, why was the book written? Down under purpose.
I would say, you know, I was trying to go back to the story, but he's trying to restore a new believer to the church and to Philemon.
Okay. Trying to restore not only a new believer, but a slave to his owner and to the church. Okay, so that's Paul is writing. I like the word intercession. He is interceding for Onesimus. Because Onesimus has no standing. And, you know, it'll probably come out again here. But think about that. You know, this is a beautiful example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one. We have no standing before God. And he takes our place. He intercedes for us. Such a beautiful picture. And so what is the writer trying to accomplish? Actually, I skipped over the other question. We should ask that. If there is a problem to correct, which there is, what was the problem he's trying to correct? He's trying to correct slavery? No, he's not trying to correct slavery.
Restoration.
He's trying to restoration. That's a beautiful word. Restoration. He's trying to bring restoration to these individuals. All right. And so now what is the writer trying to accomplish? Basically the same thing. Restoration. Yeah.
Would a slave in that day be a part of the fellowship of believers? I mean, would he be worshiping with the upstanding citizens?
I like that question. That's good. Yes. See, and that is kind of a result of this book, is doing that. Uh-huh. Because we now see slaves are on an equal value with everyone else. We're all equal before the cross. And therefore, you could worship together. We'll get into some of the impact of having the slave there in the house and what it's going to affect them. But yeah, they would do that. They would work together. And it's one of those interesting things. I've heard the illustration in England. You see, the footman for the Queen is a footman all day long. But when they walked into the church, he was the elder. Interesting things that happen with Christianity like that. All right. We, I see, are at 10:30. And so We are going to pick it up from here, I think. Pick up. We got two more things, and then we're going to start into the book. So you have an opportunity to read through it without a whole lot of explanation here. Think about, and we're going to be working through how to take this apart and understand what it has to say. We're going to make observations. We're going to make sure we understand what it is saying. We want to see how this coordinates with other parts of Scripture and our own lives, and then make an application to it. So that's where we are planning on going. I knew this would happen. We spend all day today giving background so that you're well prepared for the study. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, indeed, we do thank you for your care. We thank you for this opportunity to study your word. And Father, as we have laid out a basis and foundation for this book, we would pray that you might continue to teach us from it. We'd ask in Jesus' name, amen.